Well, indeed, it is Independence Day weekend, and it's worth noting that there are observances in popular culture, if you will, historical context, that are not on the, if you will, the church calendar, the liturgical calendar. And just so it's understood, there's no delineation in the liturgy for the 4th of July, but that's all okay, because I think it merits our consideration when we come to this moment, why it is a time of thought and reflection, and maybe, just maybe, a way of perceiving and understanding it in hopefully a way that'll bring us to a deeper understanding of what our relationship with God should be and how our witness of that relationship should unfold in the world. So in that light, I'd like to share from the 33rd Psalm, and it no doubt is probably one of those that rings familiar on not only July 4th weekends, but other, quote, patriotic occasions, if you will. The 33rd Psalm, verses 12 through 22, read as follows. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and indeed the discerning of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, we indeed are thankful for being able to gather and worship on this Lord's Day morning. We are thankful for the bonds of loving fellowship that draw us together in your presence. And yet we are also thankful for the privilege of coming to even a fuller understanding by your Holy Spirit's direction of what your word would mean and say to our lives, how our lives would be directed by the power of your truth. We beseech you now, speak to us, Lord, in the name of the one who has come, that we might be truly free indeed. And let all of God's people say, amen. I want to talk this morning, and the title of this sermon is Unexceptional. And I'm calling it that because I want to unpack for just a brief moment. I promise this won't be a history lesson, but nevertheless, I want to pack a term that I think is important for us to not only understand, but for us to discern, especially as we think about who we are in the world, who we are in this nation, what our witness means in the world, and even what our witness means in this nation. And that term is American exceptionalism. American exceptionalism. And really, it has several elements that are part of what people understand it to mean. First, there are those who would say that America is exceptional in its founding and its gathering together of the principles of freedom and liberty, and that those were the ideas and the concepts that drove the founding of the country. Others would say that America is exceptional by way of its example and how America in many ways has led the world, at least in recent history. And then maybe others might say that America is exceptional because in some particular way that God has distinguished America above all other nations and lifts it up as the Statue of Liberty lifts her torch as an example and light for the nations. Now, those are the ideas of American exceptionalism, and I think we need to understand them in the light of not only the scripture text that was read, but even, as I've said before, in the light of our witness in the world. Now, let me also say that the way in which American exceptionalism has unfolded has been certainly in the discourse of leaders. In 1862, in a message to Congress, Abraham Lincoln called the Union the last best hope of earth, which God must forever bless. And just in case you think that this idea of exceptionalism has been solely the province of the United States of America, understand that around the turn of the last century, at the height of the power, at least the waning power of the British Empire, Edward Elgar composed his famous Pomp and Circumstance March number 1, and in that were the words, "Land of hope and glory, mother of the free, how shall we extol thee who are born of thee? Wider still and wider shall thy bounds be set. God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet. God who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet." So these are high bars that have been set when we think about the idea or the prospect of the United States, or when we think about the prospect of any nation laying claim to the idea of being exceptional, we've got to do several things. We have to think about what that would mean, and I think we also have to approach this moment with a dose of sometimes difficult but nevertheless essential realism. Because you see, church, if you're going to call a nation exceptional, if you're going to believe on a weekend like this that brims over with red, white, and blue patriotism that a nation is exceptional, I suppose a nation in all of its elements ought to act exceptional. And if for some reason it doesn't, we need to take a reevaluation of what this text and what that idea really means. Now, by way of full disclosure, before I go on, because I don't want to be falsely accused of something that I am not, one thing I can say to you is that I am, by both my own profession and both the legacy that I bear, a patriotic American. My great-grandfather served in the 93rd Negro Regiment in World War I. My father's boots hit Normandy Beach on D-Day. And as many of you know, I've had the privilege of serving sometimes in an informal and other times in a formal capacity as an advisor to the 44th President of the United States. So I think my credentials are in good order when it comes to the level of investment that I've given over to this nation. And I'm glad about that. And I also think it gives me, and I think all of us here, the privilege to examine and even, with a cue, critique what it means for this nation to be this nation. As I said, this idea of exceptionalism, some would think that Psalm 33 is speaking to us as Americans. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Who else could fit that better than the United States? But I pause regretfully to tell you that if we had to do a present analysis of who we are, and maybe even more importantly, what our image is across the globe, there are some challenges. Oh, how my heart aches when I'd like to think that even in the midst of human frailty and imperfection and flaws, that in some way there would be a reliability from the idea that those who are vested with the authority of leadership, those who are the voice, if you will, and the face, if you will, of America, both here and across the globe, would lead with some measure of temperance, some measure of maturity, some measure of generosity, of heart and of spirit. And I don't know about you, but I am foully disgusted with the examples of leadership that we've seen in recent days. It hurts my heart. And I'm not, you know what? And you could be the most apolitical person. You don't have to have a D or an R next to your name to be vexed by this. This is sad, people. This is sad. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? That's all political. No! We're called to have an impact in the world. We're called to have an impact where we are. We're called to brighten not only the corners where we are, but to be salt and light to the earth. And therefore, if there's places where there's moral paucity, if there are places where there's an ethical deficit, we have to stand for what's right and what's just and what's compassionate and what reflects God's presence in the world the most. And I'm saying to you this morning that we're called to bear witness in a place right now where there are some genuine difficulties. And the sad thing about it is, I don't have to call any names, and I won't. I don't have to draw us to the attention of the behaviors of any particular individual. I don't need to do that. They're doing a good job of that themselves, and you can keep up with them if you've got your own Twitter account. So I guess my point this morning is this: if we are to really understand what it means to be the kind of nation that God focuses upon in this 33rd Psalm, what is it that we are indeed meant to be? And I suppose it's important as well to understand that when this passage was written, first of all, there was no United States of America, so we can only by reverse appropriation think that this passage was talking to us. But I think it's important for us to understand that God was speaking to all of humanity in a powerful and loving and embracing way. When the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who God has chosen for God's inheritance, God's arms are wide and expansively open, and not just to those on these shores, but to all of those who are the object of and the focus of God's divine and unlimited love. So we need to understand that the best thing for us to do this morning is to disavow ourselves of the idea that somehow America stands apart from the rest of the world in some superior fashion. I don't know that anyone here feels that way, but there are some who sometimes broach that idea. But I dare say to you this morning, maybe the thing that we need to understand is not the idea of exceptionalism, but maybe the idea that when you think about it, flaws and deficits and difficulties taken into account, we're like everyone else. And it may even pain somebody to hear me say it this way, but maybe instead of the idea of being exceptional, maybe we really come into that place where God's grace can do the most for us when we acknowledge that we are unexceptional. It's like Langston Hughes wrote in the wonderful poem that he penned some 80 years ago, "Let America Be America Again." And the first voice in that poem says, "Let America be America again. Let it be the dream it used to be. Let it be the pioneer on the plain, seeking a home where he himself is free." And another voice responds, "America never was America to me." And the voice returns, "Let America be the dream the dreamers dreamed. Let it be the great, strong land of love, where never kings connive nor tyrants scheme that any man be crushed by one above." And the voice responds again, "It never was America to me. Oh, let my land be a land where liberty is crowned with no false patriotic reef, but opportunity is real and life is free. Equality is in the air we breathe." And once again, the voice says, "There's never been equality for me, nor freedom in this homeland of the free." And then with some measure of irritation, the first voice says, "Say, who are you that mumbles in the dark? And who are you that draws your veil across the star?" In other words, the poem is saying, who would dare diminish this idea of America the Great? And the response is, "I am the poor white, fooled and pushed apart. I am the Negro bearing slavery scars. I am the red man driven from the land. I am the immigrant clutching the hope I seek and finding only the same old stupid plan of dog eat dog, of mighty crush the weak." And the poem goes on for several more stanzas. And the words are, "Oh, let America be America again, the land that never has been yet and yet must be. Oh, yes, I say it plain, America never was America to me, and yet I swear this oath, America will be." So maybe if we understand our faults and our frailties, maybe if instead of being vexed and frustrated solely by the moment we find ourselves in, we see it as an opportunity. We see it as an opportunity to delve for the real things that really reflect what it means to be that nation whose God is the Lord. Maybe if we understand that in this moment, in this season, instead of grasping for the idea of being exceptional, we present ourselves to a merciful and gracious God saying, "Here am I." If we can collectively say that, if we individually say that, but if we come before the Lord saying, "Here am I, warts and all, bruises and all, deficits and all." And you know what I've come to find out? Instead of us trying to tout the idea that we are in some way above and beyond and exceptional, but if we come before a gracious and merciful God saying, "Here we are in need of your mercy, in need of your justice, in need of your compassion, in need of all of those things that come when you are truly in our midst and we are a nation whose God is the Lord," then amazing things can happen. I guess it boils down to this. The last time I checked, God can do some amazing things with unexceptional people. God is able to take the bruised and make them whole again, the broken and put them back together again. God is able to take those who are diminished in other people's sights and raise them up to those places where God gets the ultimate glory. So I'd like to say this morning that yes, out of my love for this nation whose birth 241 years ago we celebrate, I'm glad for the fact that we can stand here and talk about these things, but I'm even more thankful for the fact that we have a God who has not given up on a nation who still, like the rest of the world, is a work in progress. And I'd like to think that the very same God who we beseech and ask to heal our land and ask to be in our midst is the very same God who makes his way to those hurting and disparate places on the rest of this globe with the same measure of love and the same measure of presence and power. So maybe America this morning can be truly exceptional in God's sight by being honest in our unexceptional status. That we sometimes don't get it right. We sometimes have to deal with legacies that are less than ideal. We have a history that we have to sometimes unpack and realize that there's an accounting for the ways in which people have been treated in the centuries and days and eras gone by and even presently. But I'd like to think that when we understand that, then we are a nation in need of God's power and healing presence, then we can truly be what God calls us to be. Think about it. Paul didn't encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus with his exceptional nature. No, he came to him broken and a persecutor with, if you will, the visceral blood of the church on his hands. David didn't come before the Lord as the most expected and appropriate pick, if you will, of the litter. No, he came as the youngest and the one with the least measure of impact and influence. Rahab didn't come before God with the capacity and the ability to do great things. No, she came, if you will, as a woman, if you will, of ill repute. Jacob didn't come before the Lord with all of the wisdom and leadership skills that he ultimately attained. No, he came before the Lord truly as a broken man, a deceitful man. But it's in that brokenness, in that inadequacy, that God's grace can do the most. And I dare say to you this morning, I look over the expanse of American history and I think about those places where maybe we were the least of what we ought to be. That it was then that voices came to bear that spoke into us as a collective gathering of people about what the best was for us to be. Think about it. It was in the crucible of segregated America that a Martin King was able to talk to us about being the ideal measure of what God would have us to be. Think about it. It was in the midst of all of the faults and the frailties that have been a part of our legacy that people have come up with a measure of hope and expectation that we can and do and will be better. So yes, I'm thankful for who we are as a nation, but I'm more thankful that we have a God who is compassionate and merciful and does not give up on us, even when we are unexceptional. I'm thankful this morning that we can celebrate a legacy of who we are as a nation, not because we've always gotten it right and not because we're getting it right now. But I can celebrate the fact that we are a nation of people who want to get it right, even through the pain of present moments and past legacy. So the wonderful thing is this, that in our unexceptional nature, an exceptional God has a promise to us that God keeps to abide with us and to sustain us. You know, if you've lived long enough, and I'll close here, if you've lived long enough, you know what you'll find out? Like the old folk used to say, trouble don't last always. You'll find that even if there are moments that vex you, that make you want to tear your hair out, if you have any hair, that those moments don't make up the sum total of who we are in our walk with a God who abides with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, there are valleys. Yes, there are moments. Yes, there are seasons. But the thing that we can be thankful for this day is that we serve a God who is transcendent above those moments and those seasons. So here's your homework assignment, and I'm done. If you go out on Tuesday night and you decide whether you're going to go over on the East River or somewhere else and watch the fireworks, or even if you just decide to watch them on television, here's what I want you to do. Oh yes, please go right ahead and wrap into that the measure of thankfulness that we all need to have for the better ideals of this nation. But if you don't mind, I want you on Tuesday night to theologize the fireworks. I want you to think about every time one of those fireworks bursts into the darkness of the night sky. It's an exclamation point saying that even though there are nights that are dark and even though there are storm clouds that gather, the power and the presence of God can take a midnight and turn it into morning. The power and presence of God can overwhelm even the most brooding difficulties that seem to surround us. So I don't want you to think of those fireworks as just being momentary for a few moments on the course of the evening of July 4th. I want you to think about the fact that we serve a God who illuminates the darkness. Just like the children of Israel were led on their journey by a pillar of fire, we are led by a God who will not forsake us. And God abides with us not because we're perfect. No, but God loves us in spite of our imperfections. So yes, be thankful for all that we are. Yes, be thankful that God abides with us, but most of all, be thankful that even when we don't get it right, and folks say horrible and intemperate and embarrassing things, and the rest of the world looks at us and says, "What in the world are you doing?" We can lay claim to the fact that we have a God who sees us through seasons. Oh, yes! I say it plain. In times past and in moments past, America never was America to me. And yet I swear this oath, by God's faithfulness, by God's transformative power, by God humbling us, so that we indeed might walk with God, then America will be. Let the church say amen.